The Christian's Last End, or Sermons on the Four Last Things, Death, Judgment, Hell, and Heaven, by Father Francis Hunault. Translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard. Copyright 1893. On the frequent hearing of the Word of God, preached on Sexagesima Sunday. But that on the good ground are they who in a good and very good heart hear the word and keep it. St. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus begins to cry out, "Be attentive." Saying these things, he cried out, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He must have been speaking of some important matter which he wished to inculcate on the hearts of all men. 5 times did the Lord, on different occasions, use the expression, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." But never before did he cry out, as the Gospel says of him today, saying these things, he cried out. What was he then speaking of? The seed is the Word of God. It is sowed so often from the pulpit, and yet it bears so little fruit. Some do not listen to it because they never come to a sermon. Others listen, but the devil takes it out of their hearts so that they do not believe. Others believe for a time, but when temptation comes, they fall away. And others again, the Word of God bears no fruit, because the multiplicity of worldly business and cares and the riches and pleasures of life distract them, so that the Word of God is preached in vain to most men. It was this consideration that pressed that loud cry of complaint from the lips of our Lord. He was afterwards buffeted, scourged, crowned with thorns, and nailed to the cross. But he did not cry out, but Jesus held his peace. Now, when there is question of hearing his word, he cries out. Therefore much, very much, must depend on that hearing. And truly, my brethren, such is the case. Some years ago I showed, if you still remember, in 4 sermons, one after the other, that the hearing of the Word of God in sermons is necessary for most men, and most useful for the salvation of all. And I have shown, too, how one should hear the Word of God so as to derive fruit from it, and what is to be done before, during, and after the sermon. Would to God that all of you remembered what I then said, and always tried to fulfill it. And it is of those only who do so that my text speaks. Who in a good and very good heart, hearing the word, keep it. For their consolation I now say, to hear the word of God in sermons with a good and very good heart is a sure sign of predestination to heaven. Rejoice then, dear children of God, you thus hear it. Such is the whole subject of this discourse. Holy Ghost, who preaches to the heart, preserve in those good hearts their zeal and desire to hear with profit thy divine word, that they may remain constant. Inflame all others with the same desire, that they too may become diligent hearers. And meanwhile, I will preach to their ears, relying on the necessary aid of thy light, which I beg through the merits of Mary, the Mother of the Divine Word, and the intercession of her holy guardian angels. I must first briefly recall to your minds what I explained in detail in those other instructions, namely, who are they who hear the word of God in a good and very good heart? Otherwise, some might perhaps flatter themselves with the idea that they are true lovers of the divine word, while in reality they are not. Or else, They might be in doubt as to whether they are really to be reckoned among the good hearers. What then does it mean to hear the word of God in a good heart? It means to hear sermons willingly, with a zealous desire, with real earnestness, with interior savor, not otherwise than one who is hungry longs for the hour of dinner. Now, this is not the case with those who seldom come to sermons, or if it happens to suit them to come once, stay away 2, 3, or 4 times without urgent necessity, nor with those whom wind or rain or heat or cold or the desire of sleeping longer can keep at home. And those are kept away by confession and communion, although for many it is sometimes more necessary for their salvation to hear a sermon than to receive the sacraments, since at that time God inspires the preacher with matter which would have helped them to confess and communicate devoutly their whole lives long, and that matter may never be repeated in the same place. And others remain at home till the last sound of the bell, and generally come too late, as if it were a mortal sin to be in church for the beginning of the sermon. Thus they understand little of what they hear, and cannot profit by it as they ought. Some are content with a part of the sermon, and go away without waiting for the end, although they are not absolutely obliged to do so, or if they hear the bell ring for a mass during the sermon, and the bell should never be rung then, they run off to catch that mass, and so separate themselves from the audience. All these show clearly they have no appetite nor hunger for the fruit of the soul, nor true wish or desire to hear the word of God explained. A hungry man will not come too late to meals if he is warned in time. A hungry man will not go away from the table after he has taken a few mouthfuls of soup. Still less does a hungry man remain away from table altogether if his place is marked for him. What then does it mean to hear the word of God in a very good heart? It means to come constantly to sermons when one can, with a very good intention, to pay attention to what is said with a genuine desire to draw some spiritual profit from it, and after the sermon, to do one's best to put into practice what one has heard. This is not done by those who come to the sermon through human respect, or merely to go with the crowd, or who come unwillingly for the sake of obeying their parents or masters, or who come through curiosity to hear something new, pleasant, or agreeable, or through vanity, to seem to be seen, or who are actuated by many other merely natural motives. There are some whose bodies are present before the pulpit, but their hearts and thoughts are elsewhere. Some who, when certain vices are condemned, refer all they hear to others, and take nothing to themselves. Some who, when they are touched on a sore point, become angry and indignant, and turn against the preacher who tells them the truth, which all preachers are bound to do in such cases, with modesty, when the divine honor and the welfare of souls require it. And their sole object must be to practice Christian charity, to win souls to God, to save them from hell, to bring them to heaven. Others, again, do not wish to believe what they hear because they are hardened and obdurate in their mind and wills on account of certain vices to which they are addicted, or the proximate occasion of sin which they do not wish to abandon, or through human respect and the desire to follow the customs of the world. What these people acknowledge to be true, they try to put out of their minds with some excuse or other, nor do they make the least attempt at amendment. But as long as repentance does not suit them, stick to the old vices. All these are not in the number of those who hear the word of God in a very good heart, so that there remain of all whom we have examined only those who come to sermons diligently, and when no extraordinary obstacle arises, constantly, early enough, with a good intention and desire to be deterred from sin, encouraged to do good, instructed in divine things after having invoked the Holy Ghost. While their minds are eager and attentive in listening to the truths explained to the end, and in practicing, when opportunity offers, what they have heard and learned to be pleasing to God. Oh, here I might well cry out with our Lord, "Many are called, but few chosen." Many are called on every Sunday and holiday by the sound of the bell to hear the word of God. And sometimes many come, but there are few who hear the word in a good and very good heart. Yet there are many, and as far as I can judge from their edifying lives, the most of those present, I hope, are in the number of the good hearers. For their consolation, I now repeat and prove the proposition I started with, that they can rejoice in having a certain mark of predestination, so that they shall one day see God in heaven and love Him in eternal joys. This proof is not very difficult. I have on my side all the holy fathers and spiritual authors, and they are unanimous on the point. For the sake of brevity, I will quote only a few of them. "To have a good appetite," says St. John Chrysostom, "is a assuring of good bodily health. So, too, is it a sure sign of a future eternal life when one is eager and desirous of hearing instructions and exhortations." The two disciples who were going to Emmaus after having heard our Lord and felt their hearts inflamed with His words, as the Scripture says, had the happiness of seeing and recognizing Christ that evening. Hugo of St. Victor says of this, "Those, therefore, who on the way of this life have their hearts inflamed with love through the words of Jesus, shall behold His glory at the end of their lives." No one speaks more clearly on this point than the great St. Augustine. "He who willingly hears the word of God need not doubt that he has received a document from his heavenly country assuring him of the possession of it." He need have no doubt of it. Nay, he is not satisfied with merely placing that eager desire of hearing the word of God among the signs of predestination, but boldly asserts that among all those signs there is none greater or more certain than this. The following are his words in his book on the predestination of the saints. "There is no surer sign of predestination than to hear the word of God willingly." A sign of predestination is to perform the works of Christian charity and mercy. A sign of predestination is to be meek and humble of heart. A sign of predestination is to bear trials and crosses with patience. A sign of predestination is to love and to do good to and pray for those from whom one has received insults and injuries. A sign of predestination is constant conformity and contentment on the part of our will with the will of God. A sign of predestination is frequent, contrite confession and communion. A sign, and indeed a great and certain sign of predestination, is to have a devotion to and love for Mary, the Mother of God. And there are other signs too. But among them all, there is none more sure than to hear the word of God willingly. That doctrine is founded on the infallible testimony of eternal truth. Could our Lord speak more clearly of this than he has done in the Gospel? He that is of God, he says in the Gospel of St. John, heareth the words of God. He compares his elect to sheep, whom the angel shall separate from the goats on the last day and place on the right hand. Now, who are the true sheep of Christ? Let him tell us, for he knows best. My sheep hear my voice. Do you wish to know who they are? Then see whether they hear my voice willingly. From that you will know whether they belong to me or not. I give them life everlasting, and they shall not perish forever, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. When the woman lifted up her voice to the Lord, saying, Blessed is the womb that bore thee. Yea, rather, replied he at once, Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. The very pith and marrow of the matter is this. There is no more powerful means of bringing men to eternal salvation than to hear the word of God in sermons. In two ways, say writers, does the hearing of sermons work the salvation of souls, in the root and in the sign. In the sign, because it is a sign that heaven shall be their dwelling. Every man is willing to speak of his fatherland. He who is a native of Treves, although he may live 50 miles away from it, will talk of its glories with every mark of inward and outward pleasure. If you wish to know in a company who is for the emperor and who is French, only begin to talk of the emperor, his power, and skillful government, and you will soon see from the countenance and manners of those present whom they favor. If one makes a sour face and shows displeasure, although he says a few cold words of assent, you may be sure that he is not for the emperor. If he is a good German, he will listen to you with every mark of lively approval. In the same way, Christians, one can see from what you hear and with eagerness and pleasure what countrymen you are, what is your fatherland, whether you are lovers of God or not, whether you belong to heaven or not. He that is of God heareth the words of God. When I see one who, if nothing special occurs to prevent him, is constant and eager in hearing the word of God explained in sermons, although I cannot see his heart, yet I unhesitatingly come to the conclusion that he is a pious soul and must have a good will. For fervor and eagerness in hearing divine things often is a sign that a man loves God and that heaven is his fatherland, since he is so pleased to hear it spoken of. And if I am deceived in my opinion, that man must have been able to disguise his feelings in a most remarkable way. Again, the hearing of sermons works the salvation of the soul in the root. That is, just as the root brings to the tree and all its branches the sap which makes it grow, so souls receive in the hearing of sermons the spiritual nourishment whereby they are strengthened against temptations, maintained in good, and further impelled to produce worthy and copious fruits of salvation. For in what does preaching consist? Let that wonderful preacher, St. Francis de Sales, tell us, who by this means converted countless sinners to true penance and brought 72,000 heretics to the true faith. Preaching, he says, is the revelation and explanation of the will of God in regard to men, drawn from the divine word to instruct and exhort men to serve the divine majesty in this life, that they may be happy in the next. This is the two-edged sword, as St. Paul says, which can pierce the heart of the most obdurate sinner, if he only wishes to hear it, and impel him to surrender at last to God by true repentance. The Word of God is living and effectual, and more piercing than any two-edged sword, and reaching into the division of the soul and the spirit. The prophet David calls it a bright light which shines in the darkness, so that we may not fall amid the dangers that surround us, or wander away from the true path to heaven. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my paths, says the prophet to God. Enlightened by it, I have resolved never to be unfaithful to thy law. I have sworn and am determined to keep the judgments of thy justice. Our dear Lord calls it sometimes a seed. The seed is the Word of God, which when it falls on a good heart brings forth fruit of eternal life. Sometimes a net, which cast into the sea of the world, draws forth souls from it as fishes belonging to the table of the Lord. The Word of God is a shield, says St. Jerome, by which Christians who hear it well and properly defend and protect themselves against the enemies of their souls. It is a fertilizing rain, says St. John Chrysostom, that moistens and bedews the heart, so that it may not grow dry in the love of God. It is the bread of the strong, the milk of the weak, according to St. Augustine. Hence there have been at all times so many wonderful conversions of sinners, so much progress in others to a high degree of sanctity, who otherwise would hardly have thought of their salvation or perfection, if they had not by chance, or the effect of some inward inspiration from God, come to hear a sermon. There are books in which you will find examples enough of the kind. I will relate to you one of each sort. Herodotus writes of an undutiful son, alas, how many such there are nowadays, who on account of the bad training he got from his parents became so wicked that he committed incest with his own sister, slew in a fit of passion his brother, who reproved him for his wicked actions, and most cruelly put an end to his father, who had disinherited his unnatural son. Then through despair, in God's mercy, and fear of suffering the penalty of his crimes, he went into a foreign land, and being there unknown, spent many years in all sorts of vice, during which time he never went to confession, or communion, or heard mass, or entered a church, his fixed purpose being to go to hell. Oh, truly a happy man! What could be done for him? How was he to be brought back to the road of heaven, who had no other intention than to go to hell? And yet there was one means at hand, a means by which God, in the present dispensation of his providence, is wont to touch the heart and grant the light of his grace, that is, the hearing of his divine word. In the same town in which the despairing man lived, there was a new preacher who had come to deliver a course of Lenten sermons to the crowds who flocked to hear him. The poor man, seeing the people thronging daily to the church, went with them one day to find out what was going on. To his great good fortune, the subject treated of happened to be the wonderful patience and long-suffering of the Almighty towards the sinner, and the endless mercy with which he is always ready to receive the penitent and contrite of heart. Every word he heard was like an arrow piercing the very marrow of his bones, so that, completely changed and with tears in his eyes, he ran to the priest after the sermon, and falling at his feet, made a general confession of his whole life, and while thus engaged, he was so overpowered by sorrow and contrition that he fell dead on the spot. "Oh my God," I must hear cry out, "how wonderful is thy great mercy." But at the same time, Word of God, how wonderful is thy power. If thou canst change the heart of that, still rebellious, obdurate, and determined to be lost forever, happens to hear thee by chance, what good wilt thou not effect in those pious hearts who hear thee with due preparation and with the desire of being enlightened and moved, and hear thee diligently? One of these was the young man of whom Cantinius writes. As he was wont to come regularly to sermons, he once heard about the vanity of the world, the slavery endured by the children of the world, and how they have to plague and torment themselves with the temporal things. And on the other hand, the preacher depicted the happiness of the servants of God, who under the sweet yoke of Jesus Christ attended solely to their salvation and were sure of carrying away the kingdom of heaven. This sermon moved him to such an extent that he at once bade goodbye to father and mother, renounced his inheritance, clothed himself with rough sackcloth, and barefooted went to the desert, as convents were not in such numbers then, there to spend the rest of his life as a poor hermit. On the way, he was met by one of his former companions on horseback, who, seeing the destitute state of his comrade, said to him, "Sir, is it really you? Have you been robbed?" "Truly," replied the other, "I have been robbed, and the thieves have taken everything from me." "And where are they?" asked his friend, spurring up his horse and grasping a pistol. "Where have they gone to?" "Calm yourself," said the young servant of God, laying hand on the bridle. "I will show you the thief." So saying, he took out of his pocket the Holy Scriptures, the only thing he had in his possession. "Here is the dear robber who has plundered me of everything. The word of God that I have heard has robbed me of all temporal things." In the same way, the great Saint Anthony was induced to lead a life of the utmost austerity after having only once heard the words, "If thou wilt be perfect, go, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." What the Word of God effected in these and hundreds of similar cases, giving those who heard such admirable constancy of purpose, is still effected daily by sermons, which inspire the good hearts of hearers with solitary and holy resolutions. I appeal to all who are accustomed to frequent sermons to testify to the truth of this. Do they not always feel some good movement in their heart which urges them to avoid this or that vice, to practice this or that virtue, a movement that they would not have felt so keenly otherwise, that they would perhaps never have thought of had they remained away from the sermon? Nor can it be otherwise. No matter what is the subject treated of, a soul desirous of salvation can always find some good thought in it, and God is forced, by his own promise, to give on such occasions a grace that is bound to work good in the hearts of the hearers. With reason, as a certain other author left us these remarkable words in his writings, "I have," he says, "for more than 50 years looked for 3 sorts of men in the world, and never found them, nor even heard of them. An industrious man in want of bread, a sober man whose life was shortened, and a diligent hearer of the Word of God who did not lead a good and Christian life. Sooner will you see a miracle than see a man who comes regularly to sermons with a good will, live wickedly, or be addicted to great vices." We cannot doubt the words of St. Augustine. "There is no greater mark of predestination than to hear willingly the Word of God." What am I now to think or say of him who for a whole year, seldom or never, or only by chance, hears a sermon, either because he does not like it or has no relish for the Word of God, or because he despises it and imagines he is learned and clever enough and so has no need of being instructed, or through a most mistaken idea that he can live piously and gain heaven without hearing sermons, or through laziness and sloth, which make him unwilling to mortify himself so far as to sacrifice an hour's sleep for God's sake, or through the multiplicity of worldly cares, which renders him unwilling to give even 1 hour on Sundays and holidays for the good of his soul, or through fear lest the truth should be told him and his way of life found fault with. What am I to think of him? I must only leave him to God, who will judge us. If Saints Chrysostom, Bernard, Augustine, Gregory speak the truth, he is in a bad way. Oh, it is a bad sign in the beginning of rebellion against God to have no desire to hear his word, which a soul that loves God always hungers for. No wisdom or learning is so great as not to stand in need of the enlightenment and impulse of the Holy Ghost, who, generally speaking, has in the present dispensation of his providence attached the granting of his light to the hearing of his word for those who have the opportunity of hearing it. Ordinarily speaking, they who imagine they are not in need of sermons are more in want of them than others, as those sick persons are in a more dangerous state who think they are well. It is not easy to be pious and to remain so when one neglects the opportunities of hearing the Word of God. A clock, no matter how well it is made, will soon stop and strike no more if it is not wound up. A man, no matter how pious he is, since his corrupt nature is always inclined to evil, will soon decrease in piety, or at all events, not lead the life that God desires, unless he is at certain times encouraged to good. If they whose hearts are sunk in and attached to earthly things can derive little fruit even from sermons, because, as our Lord says in today's Gospel, the seed is choked by thorns, that is, by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, how will it be with him who, occupied the whole week with temporal things, never comes to hear anything good about heavenly and eternal riches? The Emperor Albert once asked his court preacher if men such as he had about him would be saved. Yes, was the answer, if they happened to die in their cradles immediately after baptism. Otherwise, it would be very difficult. Why so? Asked the Emperor. What is the greatest obstacle to their salvation? This especially, replied the preacher, that they either despise or neglect the Word of God, and thus deprive themselves of the best means of salvation. Be that as it may, the terrible words of our Lord are well known. After having said, He that is of God heareth the words of God, he turned to the scribes and Pharisees and said to them, Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. Alas, what terrible sentence! But after all, are they not as badly off who never come to sermons? One thing I should like to whisper in the ears of such people, namely, the prayer of the church. Dear souls, souls purchased at such a high price, souls created for heaven alone, let us so pass through temporal goods as not to lose eternal riches. If you are busied the whole week with temporal concerns, at least give your souls 1 hour of rest and refreshment. If you seek so eagerly the comfort of the body, at least grant your souls their necessary nourishment. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his own soul? I turn to you again, pious souls, who in spite of difficulties hear the word of God in a good and very good heart, as I explained at the commencement. Rejoice and be glad. You give your God the best proof that you wish to be with Him in heaven, and God, too, gives you the best proof that He wishes to have you with Him there. To you I may well apply the consoling words that St. Peter wrote to those who believed in Christ and the testimony of the preaching of the apostles. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a purchased people, that you may declare His virtues, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. One thing I say by way of conclusion in the words of our Lord, walk whilst you have the light, that the darkness overtake you not. Whilst you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light, and always remain so. Continue to seek the bread of the soul with a hungry eagerness. Constantly renew this holy desire of hearing the word of God. Fervently beg of God to preserve and increase in you this desire. When the time for the sermon approaches, let no business be so important, no sleep so sweet, no company so pleasant, no hours so early, no weather so harsh, as to keep you from coming. Whenever St. John Chrysostom, the teacher of all preachers, remarked that only a few of his usual hearers were present at the sermon, he used to sigh and lament, and he gives the reason of his sadness on the occasion. Like a loving mother who has prepared a meal and seeing that not all her children are present, grieves and is ill at ease. Why is my son or daughter not at table? She asked. Is there anything the matter? Perhaps he or she is ill, etc. So too do I feel with regard to those who are absent, since they cannot receive the food of their souls. Continue to frequent the church in order to hear sermons, but with no other end and object than to be instructed in good, to know the truths taught, and to put them in practice. There are many sermons preached in different places on Sundays and holy days. You have liberty to select whichever you please. The same food may be prepared in different ways by different cooks. One relishes it in this, another in that way. He who wishes to enjoy good health must choose what he knows by experience to be best for him. Nor must he care what cook has prepared it, or whether the food is costly or cheap. In the same manner, the Word of God may be preached and explained in different ways by different preachers. One is pleased with this, another with that mode of preaching. He who loves his soul and earnestly desires to hear sermons with the right end in view will select the sermon which he knows will be better and more clearly explain the truth, be more apt to touch his conscience, and give him a greater impulse to good. Nor will he trouble himself about the preacher, by whose mouth God announces his word, no matter how he preaches. Finally, dear Christians, continue to keep the word, and on that most, nay, all depends. Hearing the word, keep it. That is, what you have heard in the sermon to be useful or necessary to gain heaven, what you know to be conformable to the life of Christ and his saints, and agreeable to the will of God, that endeavor to practice with all possible diligence. There is no surer sign of predestination than willingly to hear the word of God. No surer sign that you are children of God and that you still stand among the sheep of Christ on his right hand than to hear the word of God in the manner explained. Almighty God of infinite goodness, Thou hast created our souls by the power of Thy word. Thou hast redeemed them from eternal death by the incarnate Son. By the hearing of Thy word, Thou art willing to sow the good seed in our souls, to grant us copious graces, and to lead us on the right path to heaven. Grant us also that this seed may fall on good ground always, that thy word may be received in good hearts and bring forth the fruit that thou desirest from us, so that after having reaped the harvest, we may rejoice in thy kingdom of heaven forever with thee and thy incarnate word and the Holy Ghost. Amen.